Good evening. Glad to see y'all. Love you this evening. I wanted to quickly mention a few things. First, I was asked to clarify, make sure everybody knows, come and join us next Sunday for our fellowship meal after Sunday morning service. We're doing that to honor Bob and Barbara. We're happy to have them back home with us, and that's kind of the purpose of all that. So come join us as we celebrate and honor them both. In addition to that, I want to ask everybody to continue to be in prayer for the family of David Orth. Gary, that's where he is this evening. He's leading a prayer in that house with several law enforcement officers. I don't remember all the details, but I know Mr. Orth is a law enforcement officer and he's in very, very severe health. He's got a wife and a child and just a very hard situation. So keep them in your prayers. I know Gary asked that we all be remembering them. Those things being said, as we get thinking about our lesson tonight, we're having our second lesson in the book of Acts as we've begun this new series over there. And then when I was thinking about this lesson, what's going on here in Acts, I thought about one of the struggles we have as people. I don't know if y'all are anything like me, but I hate waiting. I have a hard time with that. And you know, if I've prepared myself for it, I know I'm going to have to wait on something. I do pretty okay most of the time. But man, you know, if I'm in the line at the grocery store, or I'm in the line at the fast food place, and I'm looking at my watch, this takes 15 minutes. You know, I just sit there and I just start getting so upset, so annoyed. And it's amazing how quickly we can go from just being happy and running around to just the slightest little inconvenience, that slightest stop on our plans and our goals for what we're doing when we just can't make something go any faster. How much we struggle with that. You know, sometimes we struggle with those small waits, like I'm going out and I'm getting food and I got to wait on these people to make it for me. You know, they're making me this food and I'm blessed that I got money in my wallet that I can pay for it. But oh man, I'll be annoyed that it isn't instantly just in my hands. But sometimes, you know, it's the bigger things that we get frustrated with, we struggle with when it comes to waiting. There's nothing worse, I'm sure many of you know from personal experience, than waiting when it comes to a medical problem or something that's real and important. Waiting for that phone call, waiting to figure out what's going to happen, waiting for that surgery coming up. I know some of y'all right now are waiting on that, and it's hard. It's hard to be patient. It is hard to wait. It makes me think about God. I was thinking about when he created the world, he spent 6 days where he was working, and on the seventh day, our translations often say that he rested. But that word in Hebrew, what it actually means is he stopped, he ceased. God just stopped. And I think sometimes as people, we really, really struggle any time where we have to stop. We have to stop and consider what we're doing, or we have to stop and we can't make this go any faster. We just got to wait. I think so often for me, it's hard in those moments to do anything productive. I sit there and I just feel lost when I'm waiting. I don't use that time and talk to God. I don't use that time and think about what I can do with my life. I usually just get impatient and I get frustrated. But we see in Scripture so often that people do. They have to wait in difficult times. They have to wait in times of trouble. And I love what the Scripture tells us about waiting. I always think of Psalm 27. In verse 14, when David's writing, and he talks in this psalm about the times when he's had to wait on God. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" He ends the passage and he says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." There's all these passages in Scripture that encourage us in times when we don't know what's going to happen, in times when we don't have any control, to wait. God hears us. God knows our prayers, and it's hard sometimes to wait and see what God is going to do. And I think some of that impatience, some of that difficulty with waiting, some of that concern about what's going to happen and how is it all going to go, is really in the heart of the apostles as we look at Acts chapter 1 and they're beginning this big moment in their lives, this big moment for the whole world. They're moving towards this great thing that's about to happen. One of the teachings that Jesus gave to his disciples that was necessary and important was that he has to go to the Father. And I'm sure that's a scary thing for them. You know, they must be afraid. They must be concerned. You know, what's going to happen after Jesus leaves? You know, I always think about the most difficult 10 days in the Bible must have been that time between the 40 days when Jesus was teaching and preaching and the 10 days after that when the God poured out his Spirit on the people. There are 10 days there where the disciples don't have Jesus there. The Holy Spirit hasn't come and been poured out on them yet. And they just waiting. What's going to happen? You may remember Jesus tells the disciples back in John 14 that he's going to a place where they can't follow. And why was it important for him to leave and to ascend to the Father? I think that's what we got to consider as we look at this beginning of the book of Acts. The ascension of Jesus is one of those things that sometimes we kind of like don't value very much within the story. We talk a lot about Jesus' life on earth and all the good stuff he did. We talk about his death. We talk about his resurrection. But we don't really talk about his ascension a whole lot sometimes. And I think it's a really important, really powerful moment. But before Jesus ascends, we have this great moment in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 6. The disciples are sitting there with Jesus, and it says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" And, you know, if you were in my class on Joel this morning, you read that and you might pick up some language there because they're basically quoting Joel here. They want to know, when are you going to restore the kingdom? You know, Joel talked about how God was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. Jesus has been speaking for 40 days to his disciples. And what has he been teaching them about? He's been teaching them about the kingdom, about the promise of the Father and the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's going to happen not many days from now. And in our last lesson looking at Acts, we noticed that the promise the Father made through the prophets concerning the baptism of the Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit, there's all these prophetic images about how God's going to restore his relationship with the people, about how he's going to pour out blessings on them. Mercy and grace were going to come to Israel. The kingdom was going to be restored. The offer of forgiveness would be made. God would restore the fortunes of his people. He'd reverse their condition when the Spirit was poured out. And with these things in mind, Jesus has been teaching them for 40 days, and they ask him, "Is this it? Is this the time? You know, we're tired of waiting. Jesus, is this the moment when God's going to pour out his Spirit on Israel, and when God's going to pour out his Spirit on this world?" And it's been a favorite thing for preachers and teachers and even scholars to criticize this question. It's really easy to look at the disciples and be like, "Guys, don't question Jesus. Don't ask him such a silly question." Immediately, you know, people declare the apostles don't get it. They're still looking for a physical kingdom. They're still thinking that Jesus is going to set up an earthly throne in Jerusalem. But let's take a step back from that idea for a moment. You know, this isn't an improper question to ask. This has been a major topic of discussion they've had together. You know, did the Father promise that he would restore the kingdom to Israel? If you look at Scripture, we'll see that he did. This is a fair question. You look back at Isaiah in chapter 49, verses 5 through 6. It says, "And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him. I'm honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength.' He says, 'Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you a light for the nations. My salvation shall reach out to the end of the earth.'" When Isaiah is talking about what the Messiah is going to do, he talks about part of that hope for the Messiah is that he's going to bring Jacob or Israel back. He's going to raise up the tribes again. Isaiah speaks about this idea of restoring Israel. Continuing, and then Amos also talks about this in Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. He says, "In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches, raise up its ruins and rebuild it as of the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord, who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and treader of the grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. They shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I'll plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I've given them, says the Lord your God. Amos talks about this as well. He talks about this coming restoration when the Savior comes. He says that the booth of David will have its ruins raised up and rebuilt as in the days of old. He says that God will restore the fortunes of Israel, and they will rebuild these ruined cities. God did promise he's going to restore the kingdom. So it's fair that the disciples ask, well, is this it? When's this going to happen? Daniel himself, in his prophecy about Christ establishing his rule over the kingdom of the earth, talks about this in Daniel 7, verse 27. It says, kingdom, dominion, and greatness of the kingdoms under all of heaven will be given to the people, the holy ones of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will serve and obey him. The kingdom will be given to the holy ones of the Most High. In other words, the kingdom of God will conquer the whole earth, which is kind of what we've done over 2,000 years. But the kingdom will be given to the holy ones of the Most High. When that prophecy was given, who were the holy ones of the Most High? Well, it was Israel. They would have said that they were the holy ones of the Most High. So what I want us to see is that this question the disciples ask, it's not ridiculous. It's not improper. The prophecies did say that the kingdom would be restored to Israel. Further, Jesus has been teaching them for 40 days about this whole kingdom. Finally, Jesus' answer to the disciples shows us that their question's not foolish, it's not wrong. In verses 7 through 8, here in Acts chapter 1, Jesus responds and he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Can't tell you how many people I've heard talk about how if you just take Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus just outlined the entire book of Acts. It's like Luke saw this one statement from Jesus and the whole book is patterned after it. Immediately from this point on, we're going to see them go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth with the kingdom of God. But notice that Jesus doesn't answer and say, you know, y'all are all dull of hearing, you're difficult, you're just like the Pharisees. Jesus' answer is pretty interesting to me. You know, you'd have to think about the question the disciples asked. They ask, are you going to now restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus answers in two parts. He says, first, when it comes to timing, you know, you ask me if it's going to happen now. Well, let me tell you, it's not for you to know. You don't get to know. It's not for you to know the exact time when the restoration will happen. Jesus isn't going to give them a day and a time. You know, it's almost like Jesus looks at him and says, you know what? I think you just need to wait. And secondly, he goes on and he says that the restoration of the kingdom will be when the Spirit is poured out. He does give an event. You know, this is how you'll know. When the Spirit is poured out, these apostles will receive power. They'll be witnesses for Jesus in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the way to the ends of the earth. This is how God's salvation is going to be extended to the whole world. This is the plan of the gospel. It's this beautiful thing. You know, Jesus has come and he's died and he's been raised from the dead. And that's all our four gospels are about. They're getting us to that point. Jesus has died for all mankind. Now we finally have access to God. We have a way to be God's people. And here in the beginning of Acts and through the book of Acts, we see what that means. That means that now the kingdom of God's going to come here on earth. God's going to establish his church, and it's going to grow. It's going to go from this one small place all across the world. The disciples aren't commissioned to build physical empires like they thought might happen. You know, it's not that God restores the physical nation of Israel and allows them to conquer every nation in the world, but instead he sends the disciples out to turn the world upside down. Without weapons, just by proclaiming the gospel. Jesus' answer to the disciples' question is kind of an implied affirmative. You know, he says, they ask, will you restore the kingdom of Israel now? And Jesus says, yeah, I'll restore it, but I won't tell you when it's going to happen. This will happen when the Spirit comes, which is what the prophets had already been talking about. If you go and look about when they talk about this idea. We talked about that some last Sunday night. So let's continue on. Jesus has told them the kingdom will be restored. The Spirit's going to be poured out on you. And this is kind of the end of Jesus' time with them. This is one of the last things he tells them. And then we see this amazing event. It says, and when he had said these things, now this is the statement. When he has said that they're going to be his witnesses to all the earth, that the Father is going to pour out the Spirit on them. Then they were looking on and he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. After saying this, Jesus gets taken up in a cloud, and I can't mentally imagine what this looks like. I'd like to say, can you imagine what it would have been like to sit there and be the disciples and see this happen? But I'm going to tell you, I can't even picture this. I don't know what it would look like for somebody to be standing in front of me talking to me and all of a sudden a cloud hop under their feet and start carrying them off. You know, it's a hard mental thing to imagine. I'm sure they were just sitting there like, he didn't even say bye. Where's he going? You know? Jesus, what are you doing? Just shock, awe. You know, they're just sitting there, and I just imagine their mouths hanging open in this confusion of, Jesus says, all right, God's going to pour the Spirit out on you. You're going to be my witnesses across the whole world. And just starts floating up away. And they're just in this moment of shock and confusion. We get this awesome eyewitness testimony. You know, not only do we have eyewitnesses telling us that Jesus rose from the dead, which nobody expected, but you know, if I was going to make something up, I probably wouldn't be telling you. And then a cloud appeared under his feet and he floated up into the sky. But that's what we have, this eyewitness testimony that this is what happened. Now, why is this ascension important? What does it have to do with teachings regarding the kingdom and waiting for the Spirit? Why does all this matter to us? I like how the prophets, they talk about this idea that Jesus, the Savior, isn't going to just come and save the world, but he's going to go back to the Father. Daniel talks about this in Daniel chapter 7 and verses 13 through 14 when he is getting these visions of the Messiah. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven there, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And all peoples and nations and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. There's a message with this idea that Jesus has ascended in this cloud and gone up to heaven. It doesn't just mean he's gone. It doesn't just mean he's coming back. It means that he is on the throne. It means that he is gone and he is now at the right hand of God. That he has been given authority, power, glory, and a kingdom so that everyone on this earth should serve him, can serve him if they so choose. Jesus has left this earth to take his rightful place on that throne. Jesus is taking his seat at the right hand of God and on the throne until all the enemies that he has are subjected to him. So I think the first thing we need to take from this ascension is Jesus left to establish a kingdom. He didn't leave this earth without anybody. He left the disciples. He left the church. His people are going to go out. They're going to carry this message to the whole world. But our king's on the throne. He's right next to God. And second, we see these two men dressed in white suddenly appear, and they give this message to the disciples, which once again, I just imagine they're still sitting there, you know, mouths wide open, just shocked at what's happened. I said, what are you doing? Why are you looking at the sky? You know, it's like they just appear, and they're like, you know, you guys got work to do. Now it's up to you. Jesus is going to come back just like you saw him leave. He has ascended to the Father. He's taken his rightful place on the throne. Not because his work is over. What does Luke tell us in this book? That this past book was just the beginning. The Gospel of Luke is just the beginning of the work of Christ. But this book of Acts is the continued work of the Spirit, the continued work of God's people. And when Jesus is done with that work, that's when he's going to come back. That's the idea here. This is our hope, really, that Jesus is coming back. We can struggle with this because we see that so much time has gone by. You know, it's really interesting, it's really crazy to think about how long it has been since Jesus ascended in this cloud into heaven. It's been about 2,000 years, we believe, since Jesus left. And you might think, well, how could we possibly believe that he is coming back? That's a long time. Talk about waiting, that's about as long as I could imagine. But I think one thing we should see in Scripture is that time shouldn't shake our faith. Let's think about history and how God's used time in the past. How long did God allow time to go by from when he made that promise to Abraham till he sent Jesus on this earth in the first place? He told Abraham, all nations of the world are going to be blessed by you. You know how long it was from Abraham to Jesus, like general theories? About 2,000 years. It's about the same amount of time. It took about as long for God to make that promise manifest in this world through his son as it's been since Jesus went up in the first place. 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus. 2,000 years from Jesus to now. What I want us to see is that time's not a factor for God. A long time passing doesn't mean that Jesus isn't coming back. One can only imagine how the promise of Christ must have felt to the people of Israel as so much time went by as they waited for the Savior in the first place. If there's anything we should know from the Scriptures, is that God often doesn't fulfill his promises on our timetable. He often doesn't fulfill his promises in a way we would think of as fast. None of the prophets were able to live and see much of what they talked about, much of what they prophesied in their own lives. The writer of Hebrews declared that those who lived by faith in the Scriptures often didn't receive what was promised to them, but they saw it from a distance. They had faith that it would happen. I always think about Abraham. What does God promise Abraham? You're gonna get this land. You're going to have a whole nation of people descended from you. Abraham hardly ever owned any land in the whole land of Canaan through his whole very long life. But Abraham had faith that God would keep that promise. God looks for faith by allowing his promises to take a little bit of time. We should never be troubled by those amounts of time passing, because even though about 2 years have passed, 2,000 years have passed since Jesus ascended into heaven, time is nothing to God. 1,000 years is as a day. Nothing's gone wrong. All's going just according to God's plan for it to go. So I think about waiting, and I wonder sometimes, what is it that takes it so long? Why do we have to wait all these years for Jesus to come back? And I think there are a few answers that Scripture gives to this question, but I want to focus on the answer that we see right here in our text before us in this lesson. Jesus ascended to take his seat on the throne and rule until all nations and peoples are under his feet. So why has he not returned? I think it's because he's still got work to do. He's still extending this rule across our earth. Our hope is that as we wait, that the knowledge of Jesus is active, that it's ruling over the affairs of this earth, that the gospel's going out and it's changing lives and it's changing hearts and it's still making a difference. As we look in the problems in the world, we look at the chaos in our own culture, I think we need to hold on to that message that God's still in control. I don't know his plans. I don't know his timetables. I don't know what he's going to do. But I know that when Jesus left, and I was told that he would come back, he left with pretty clear instructions. Y'all are going to take what I've given you. The Spirit's going to be poured out on you. You're going to take it here from Jerusalem. You're going to take it to Judea. You're going to take it to Samaria. And then you're going to take it to the ends of the earth. That's our marching orders. That's the last thing he tells the disciples. And still today, that's our concern. You know, we don't know the time and the day, just like he didn't tell them when that Spirit was going to be poured out on them. But we know what we're supposed to do while we wait. We continue to carry the gospel forward. And we know that he will return. If you believe Jesus ascended as after his resurrection, then you believe he's coming back. And he's coming back when he is ready. You know, it's hard sometimes when we're suffering to believe that. It's hard sometimes when we're tempted to believe it. But he is coming back. And when life gets flipped upside down, when we get scared, when we're struggling, I find comfort in that idea that even with 2,000 years of time between now and then, I know Jesus is still going to return. I know that he'll keep his promises. And just like it took 2,000 years to get us from Abraham to Jesus, God kept his promise. He always does. Tonight, maybe it's hard for you to find that faith. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're waiting on some things that are making your heart pretty heavy. Well, if that's the case, I want to encourage you. I want to help you as you're waiting on the Lord. Maybe tonight you're not a Christian. You need to become one. If that's the case, we want to help you. Any need that we can help you with tonight, come forward and let us know as we stand and as we sing.